the radio, not my poem, but the one I read. I didn't write it. On the consecrated car. Well, now, how many cars were consecrated this morning? How many of you brought a visitor in your car this morning to the... All right, the ushers have a little bookmark, a very attractive bookmark that they will give to you if you just hold your hand up now. If you brought someone in your car this morning to the service, they'd be glad to give you one of these. And you know, it has all the books of the Bible on. When we're singing that chorus, you might be able to fudge just a little bit, you know. I don't think Dick hears. He's outside, you see. So you might just be able to glance down at now and then, you know. You'd be looking at something else, but you might just see these books. And we do appreciate your coming along and bringing others with you, using our car for the Lord in this way. And I'm sure if we all continue to do that, there'll be more. We'll hear the Word of God and we'll be blessed through it. So thank you for coming. And any time that you would like to have one of these little bookmarks now with the books of the Bible on it in a very attractive and useful way, you just bring someone along in your car and let me know, and I'll see that you get one of these. Shall we read together this morning, please, the Word of God? I'd like you to share the reading in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians and the second chapter. And we'll read responsibly this chapter, please, reading alternate verses. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. We are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now will you keep your eyes on your Bible, please, from which we've been reading? And I want to read this chapter again in what we call a critical version. That is, it gives us a little more accurately the original Greek. It is just a little clumsier, possibly. That's why I like to have our public reading from the King James Version with which we are so familiar, this beloved version. But if you will just notice carefully, I think it will be better than me trying to explain. I'll refer to some of these things as we move along through the chapter. But just notice carefully now a few of the changes that will more or less explain what we have here in our authorized version. Now we beg you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind nor troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as if it were by us, as that the day of the Lord is present. Let not anyone deceive you in any manner, because it will not be, unless the apostasy have first come, and the man of sin have been revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself on high against all called God or object of veneration, so that he himself sits down in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do ye not remember that, being yet with you, I said these things to you? And now ye know that which restrains, that he should be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness already works, only there is he who restrains now until he be gone, and then the lawless one shall be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus shall consume with the breath of his mouth, and shall annul by the appearing of his coming, whose coming is according to the working of Satan in all power and signs and wonders of falsehood, and in all deceit of unrighteousness to them that perish, because they have not received the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God sends to them a working of error, that they should believe what is false, that all might be judged who have not believed the truth, but have found pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, that God hath chosen you from the beginning to salvation, in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereto he has called you by our glad tidings to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold fast the instructions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our letter. But our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who hath loved us and given us eternal consolation and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. As I announced this morning, I want to speak a little on this expression that we have in verse 7 in our King James, the mystery of iniquity. But as it literally is, as you saw in the other reading, the mystery of lawlessness. It seems to me a subject that we need to be clear on in the day in which we're living. Now, there's nothing mysterious or secret about lawlessness. Lawlessness is simply rebelling. It's rebelling against authority, against the authority of God, against the authority of man, against authority anywhere. That is lawlessness. Now, man has always been a rebel. He doesn't like to think so, but God says he has been. And from the Garden of Eden, man has been in rebellion. He's been in rebellion against God, and again he has been in rebellion against human authority. So that there is nothing that could be termed a mystery about lawlessness. The fact of man being in a rebellious state of mind. And there have been great rebellions in the history of man. All who have read in any measure whatsoever the history of the human race know that. And coming a little closer, every one of us knows that in our own heart there is a spirit of rebellion. By nature, we rebel. You know that as well as I do. Someone just tell you not to do a thing, and you just itching to do it, aren't you? Maybe you don't do it. But on the other hand, you know that in your heart, the very fact that you were told not to do it seems to make you want to do it. And so we all rebel to a greater or lesser extent. We often set our own standards, and we decide that we're going to obey what we think we should, and we're going to disobey what we are not too happy about. I have this impressed upon me every time I go downtown. I have a little difficulty in walking because of my loss of balance. And so I have decided that if I ever get killed for being run over, it's not going to be going against a red light. So I stand on the curb downtown until a watch sign comes in, and I'm never crowded. I'm usually standing by myself. And people are rushing on past me, nice, respectable ladies, you know, so prim and nice and everything, and right ahead of them's a glaring, do not walk. And so they walk. They're going, they're in a hurry, they've got to get a 10-cent article, and they'd rather run the risk of getting killed than taking another 60 seconds to get that article down at Woolworths. But not me. I've decided that I might get run over sometime, but if I do, it's not going to be through going through a red light. Now that may seem a trivial thing, but doesn't it make us all realize that in our hearts there is a spirit of rebellion? Don't tell me what to do. I'll just do what I feel is right. Now, this has always been true. But on the other hand, we know that today there is a rising tide of lawlessness and rebellion in the world. There is a rising tide in our country of rebellion against all authority. It's in the home. It has been in the home since child psychologists started to tell people that what's wrong with them now started back when they were a little boy or a little girl. You see, when they hung by their feet from the tree out there, just to see what it was like, and mother or dad took a switch to them, you see, that warped their personality. And the reason they go out and rob a bank now, you see, or kill somebody, or something like that, is because the poor little dears were warped when they were in their childhood. Now, way back when I was a child, they didn't think a switch warped you. They thought it straightened you out. And most of us got straightened out fairly regularly, for which we are somewhat thankful now that we have acquired just a little bit of sense. But the generation grew up, you see, and mother and dad mustn't say anything to them. So they go off to college eventually, after they have put a few school teachers in early grades. Then they go off to college. And in college, of course, the fact that that university has managed to operate for 100 years, quite successfully, doesn't mean a thing to them. They must have a word as to how it's going to be run. The president, the faculty, they don't have enough combined sense to run this university. And now that all this influx of intelligence has arrived with the freshmen, then they must share their ability with the faculty so the university be run right. You see, quite reasonable, according to a freshman's way of thinking. And so they have a rebellion. We are not going to listen to the president of the college. We are not going to obey the faculty. We want a voice in running this institution. You know, they say that the reason why our universities have become such great depositories of learning is that the freshmen bring so much in and the seniors take so little out. And of course, there's a tremendous deposit remaining there for, I was going to say use, but I don't know who's going to use it. But now, we see this. I don't need to take valuable time. We see it. We see it in the home. We see it in the school. We see it in every phase of life. We see it on the streets today. And America's witnessing today what she has never witnessed since she became a nation. Now, why is it? Well, you ask the politician, and he'll tell you there needs to be more laws. And, of course, he realizes, although he won't admit it, that there are so many laws now that nobody knows how many there are. And it's possible, it's impossible to turn around without breaking some kind of a law. I doubt if you can comb your hair without having broken some kind of a law or a bylaw. But the politician says we'll pass some more laws. The psychologist, he says, well, it's just human behavior that needs to be instructed. The sociologist says, it's because of their surroundings. Take them out of a poor home, put them in a better home, and they behave better. Although that has been proven to be wrong right since the Garden of Eden. But now, friends, what I want to get to is this. The Bible makes quite clear that while human nature has always been rebellious, and while there has always been lawlessness, on the other hand, today we undoubtedly are seeing an increase in what we have spoken of here as the mystery of lawlessness. There is a sinister force at work that is heading up toward the climax, the consummation of lawlessness. And what the Bible reveals and what this chapter brings together is that this lawlessness, this rebellion that is in the heart of man, first against God and then against all authority, it's going to find its consummation. It's going to come to a head in an individual. And he is going to be the very personification of lawlessness. That is why he is called, in verse 8, the wicked. Now you notice I read to you from this other version, the lawless one. Not just an ordinary rebel. Not just an ordinary breaker of laws. But the very lawless one. The one who will be the very incarnation of rebellion against God. The one who will gather up all that defiance of God that has been seen in man since the Garden of Eden, who will not only shake his fist at God and say, I will not obey you. Many have done that. But he will say, as it were, to God, move over and be gone. I'm God. I'm God. And this one, the lawless one, will be the very incarnation of all lawless defiance of God. Let's just pause right there and get the setting of this. I think it's important that we do so. The Thessalonians were young converts. It was just a short time before this that they had heard the gospel preached by the Apostle Paul. They had been won to Christ. They had trusted him as their Savior. They were saved. They had eternal life, just as everyone has who, in the past or present, puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, scarcely had they been saved, but a real burst of persecution broke out against them. Not just that kind of persecution that you get today when you trust Christ, when a person looks at you as a kind of an oddball, and they think, oh, he's just a religious fanatic, or when people keep away from you, ones who seem to enjoy your company before? Not that at all. No, no. But a real outbreak of official persecution burst upon these Thessalonians after the conversion. Why? Well, for two reasons. Some of the persecution they received was from the Jews, who, of course, believed that Jesus of Nazareth was an imposter. And they were determined, as Saul of Tarsus was before God saved him, to stamp out this heretical sect that was arising that they called the sect of the Nazarene. And so these converts at Thessalonica, they are persecuted by the Jewish people. But not only that. And much more so, they were persecuted by the authorities. Now the authorities in America today are not going to persecute you if you become a Christian. Thank God we have that religious liberty that has been won by our forefathers, that is guaranteed to us by our Constitution, that we can, if we so desire, become Christians without any official interference whatsoever. But it wasn't that way in the first century. You see, the Roman emperor not only ruled as the civil head of the empire, but they also were recognized as gods, and they had to be worshipped. And all over Thessalonica, as all over every town or city in the Roman Empire, you'd see a bust of the ruling emperor. And as you pass that bust, you were at the very least to bow to it. You were very often required to go over and take a pinch of incense and put it on the flame that was burning in front of that bust of the emperor. Thus, you not respected him as a civil leader, as we do, our president and other members of our government. But it was a question of worshiping him as God. No, said the early Christian. No. We are taught to obey the powers that be. We will not worship anyone but God. Just take a little pinch of incense and drop it on the flame and we won't bother anymore. We will not. Just bow your head as you go by. We will not. And so you can see there was a bitter outbreak of persecution against the Christians in the first century. Now, these young converts, it was so bitter, it was so difficult, and it was taking the lives of so many, that they began to think that this was the day of the Lord. That is why you notice in my reading of the critical version, the day of Christ in verse 2 becomes the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, as I've often pointed out, is that which you read of all through your Old Testament in the prophets. It is that terrible time of trouble and judgment and wrath and indignation that is going to precede the Lord's coming to the earth to set up his kingdom. That it includes and it consummates in that which we call the Great Tribulation. Well, they began to think that this was on them. You see? Why, you couldn't step outside your house. You're liable to be arrested and taken away. And that'd be the end of you. And you knew so many that were suffering in this way of the Christians. You began to think, you as it were who were at Thessalonica, you began to think, now this must be the day of the Lord. And you're all disturbed. And then you get a letter. And at the local church, there's a letter. And some good elder rises and says, my brothers and sisters, we have a letter from our beloved brother Paul. And there had been letters circulated that they claimed, some had claimed was from Paul. That's what it means when it says here, by letter, as from us. That is, some were circulating spurious letters that they claim the Apostle Paul had written, telling them that it was the day of the Lord, that they were in the great tribulation. And so you can imagine the hush that fell over that company that Lord's Day morning, as this elder would read what we know as the second epistle of Paul to Thessalonians. And as he reads, he reminds them when he comes to what in our Bible is verse 1 of chapter 2, "Brethren, I beseech you, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together unto him." Don't you remember? "When I was with you, I told you that before the Lord came to earth, he was going to come to the air." Don't you remember? Says Paul in his letter. "Don't you remember I told you that he was going to appear in the air for his people? And we were going to gather together unto him, and we were going to be above this altogether, and before the tribulation broke, before the day of the Lord began, we would be with him." Now he says, "I beseech you, keep that in mind. Don't let anyone tell you, or don't believe anything that's written, that the day of the Lord has come, and that you are in the time of tribulation." But then he goes on and says, that day of the Lord, isn't going to come before two things take place. The first thing is what is called in our authorized here, the falling away. In the critical version, you may recall, it said, "the apostasy." That is, before the day of the Lord, there is going to be a complete turning away from the truth of God. That proves to me, if there wasn't anything else, that the church is gone when that takes place. The whole church could never apostatize. The true church will not apostatize. The true church would rather lay down its life than give up the truth of God. And so, that will come when? After the true church is taken away. Just let's imagine. If this morning all born-again believers were taken away, it wouldn't be very long with it before the truth of God as we know it and believe it was not heard throughout the land. Because the professing church doesn't care anything about the truth of God. Why, we have witnessed in our country and other countries of late the lengths to which the professing church will allow its ministers to go. We have witnessed here in America a man who's permitted to remain a bishop and not be disciplined, who can deny the virgin birth of Christ, deny the deity of the Son of God, laugh at his resurrection, make a mock of everything. I'll tell you, my friends, that could never happen at the Shannon Hills Chapel. You just let any man who is in fellowship in this assembly, you just let him mention that he doesn't believe any of these things, and he's out. Right now, no ifs, ands, or buts. A man who does not believe the truth of God is never going to be in fellowship in this church. And he shouldn't be in any church. Well, we've seen how it's permitted it. We see how this blasphemous little vicar over in England this past week has dared to impugn the moral character of the Son of God. Just I never met him, I'm glad to say. I don't know a thing about him, but I know one thing. He's an unsaved, unregenerate man who needs to be born again. There isn't a man that's ever been saved that would dare to say anything against the moral character of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that poor, puny little fellow, he'll stay on in his job. Why? Because the church he belongs to doesn't know a thing about Bible discipline as taught in the Word of God. Now, friends, if that's going on while the church is still here, you can see what's going to happen when the church is gone. Why, the apostasy will completely set in. That is why our Lord said, when the Son of Man cometh. Now, when it says the Son of Man coming, it refers to his coming to earth, not to the earth. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith on the earth? And the apostasy will remove from the earth the faith of God, the truth of God, as we have it in his word. Now, says the apostle, that's going to take place first. And brethren and sisters, you can see how near we must be to it. I can't read my Bible these days without believing increasingly with all my heart and soul, my brethren and sisters, my dear friends, we are near the end of the age. I have been reading and studying this Bible for 41 years. I'm sitting back these days and watching it be fulfilled. I never believed more in my life than this is the true Word of God, because I see it being fulfilled every day. And my friends, the shadows are lengthening. The coming of the Lord is near. Everything could be just as it will be after the church is gone by tomorrow morning. That means there isn't a single thing to keep the Lord Jesus from coming to the air today. I tell you, we who are saved, we ought to be on the tiptoe of expectancy. Those of you who are not saved, you should certainly get saved this morning. You may never hear our Brother Bob's message tonight. Or you may be here, but he won't. And I won't. And none of these Christians will be here tonight if the Lord comes between now and then. And I tell you, my friends, it's getting so near. I have decided again and again in the last 3 years that I'm going to take a certain line of ministry for the rest of my life. I know that my time is limited. I know that my faculties are limited. And I want to invest what I've got of strength and sight and hearing in the best possible way. I'm like a little boy that just has a nickel to spend. He's going to be awfully careful when he spends that nickel. I've just got a little bit more to spend for God. And I want to spend it in a way that will be most to the glory of God. And sometimes I feel, no, I'm going to concentrate on just preaching the gospel. Plain, simple, unmistakable gospel. sometimes I feel I'm just going to preach on the person of Christ. I'm going to try and tell people what a wonderful Lord he is. And then every now and then I find myself back, I've got to tell people what the Bible says in its prophetic word. I'm convinced that that is what God wants me to do, whatever little time I have left. I've got to point out to you, dear friends, that the Bible is being fulfilled on every hand. And we're just about there. We're just about there, friends. The Lord is coming very, very, very soon. I've seen these things in God's Word. I've rejoiced in them for 40 years. I see them in my Bible, and I see them in the Greensboro Daily News. They're happening. Oh, there's so much more I'd like to tell you about. But my friends, there's a sinister movement with Satan behind it as we were reading. All of this rising tide of lawlessness is not just what's in man. It's what's in man, guided, controlled, energized by the devil. And it won't be very long, but thank God we'll be gone before. It won't be very long until the mystery of lawlessness will find its climax, and a man will arise and sit in the temple at Jerusalem and say, I'm God. That's all there is to it. There are no other gods. I'm God. You worship me. And he will have, because of his association, enough power, political and military, to make that stick. As a result, it'll be worship him or don't. Worship him or don't. That will be the fulfillment of the reign of lawlessness. Man in that individual will have reached the peak of defiance against Almighty God. And we were reading here, this man is going to be personally overthrown and cast into the lake of fire by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's so much more in this chapter, but time is gone. But I do trust that we can say of you, as the apostle said to these young converts at this night, what he says, we're bound to rejoice for you, brethren, that God before chosen you to salvation. You say, I wish I knew if I were one of the chosen ones for salvation. And I love them. I stopped in the middle of a verse. He tells them how they were chosen. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. They were chosen because they'd been set apart by the Spirit of God and convicted of their sin. And they had put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the chosen unto salvation. And my friend, you can be in that number this morning. If the Spirit of God is speaking to you about your sin and about your soul, and you will put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth, if you believe in your heart that he died on the cross for you, that he rose from the dead, and received him as your very own, then, my friend, you'll never see the Antichrist. If I ever see the Antichrist, it'll only be the top of his head. because I'm going to be looking down on them. Thank God we're going to be gone. We're going to rise with our blessed Lord Jesus. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, change into His likeness. My friends, that's our hope. I haven't a thing this morning that I feel is holding me on the earth that I can't say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be great? My friend, you can have anything and everything this poor world has to offer. I'd love to see you. And be with you. And like you. For the rest of today. And for all eternity. Would you? Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, may Thy Holy Spirit now take Thy word and apply it, Lord, in just the way it's needed. Oh, how dependent we are upon that convicting spirit. How busy Satan is these days, hardening the heart, blinding the minds, stealing the conscience against the truth of God. But we thank Thee, greater is He that is for us than he that is against us. And we pray that the Spirit of God may convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and lead any and every unsaved friend here this morning to personal trust in the Lord Jesus before He comes to the air and calls us to be with Himself. May Thy blessing now, Father, rest upon one and all as we separate in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.